Praise God. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time, if you would. Our dear sister Fabian, who translated when Brother Forkpaw was here in French, going to be leaving us. She's moving to Tallahassee, Florida, and she's leaving on July 2nd. Raise your hand. God bless you. We don't want to see you go, but it's part of life. Brother Ben Lanis, that moved to Rockford a couple of years ago, has moved back, and we welcome him back to our congregation. God bless you. Yes, praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And we have the Bennetts that from Mount Horeb, and I think the Bennetts are back here, is that correct? Guess not. I thought they were in here in the house someplace. Okay. Somebody's pointing over here. But okay. Well, I tell you what. Two things. Okay. We got a lot of people. And another thing is I have a hard time telling who's sitting way back in the back. I think I need to go in and have my prescription fixed. Oh, thank the Lord. But God is in the house, isn't he? Isn't he good to us? All right, lift your hands and praise him one more time. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We love you, Lord. We worship you, God. We praise you, God. You're so good. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost that we feel. Thank you, God. And I want to express my sincere appreciation to you for all your prayers. I did go into the hospital the surgical clinic for spinal injection. And since then, I've been pretty much pain-free, and I thank the Lord for that. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Of course, the thing about it is, before they finally got around to doing it, I was walking without the walker and walking without the cane and doing real, real well without it. So, but thanks for your prayers. Psalm 90, verse 9 through 12. I've used this passage, scripture, in several funerals that I've preached. This is the prayer of Moses, great man of God, who is responsible for the first four books of the Bible and quite a few of the Psalms. Verse 9, for all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. In other words, once we're gone, you know, we pretty much just written a book. People sit down and talk about our lives and what we've been able to do and what we could have done and the potential that we had and some that went beyond their seeming abilities. But once you die, it's all over. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they'd be 80 years. Just dawned on me the other day. I'm 71. I've already lived past the 70 and 10. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away. In other words, we're here for one purpose, and that is to prepare for eternity. And the big question is, are you ready to? If something happened to you right today, do you feel comfortable that you would go in the presence of God favorably? That you could hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Now, if you haven't done much well, you won't hear him say, well done. If you haven't been faithful, you won't hear him say, thy good and faithful servant. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. In other words, teach us to number our days and that we may spend our time wisely and that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. God bless you. You may be seated. So today I want to speak on a very simple subject, the crime of lost time. The crime of lost time. And when we look in Webster's for a definition of crime, it states a serious offense against public law. Now, we know that as we speak today, we're not talking about against public law. You know, there's no law in the books that says it's wrong to commit adultery. There's no law in the books that says it's wrong to lie, except if you're under oath. So there's a lot of things that public law will tolerate that the law of God contradicts. Okay. Talk about committing adultery. I have, in the last few years, had a good number of people to walk up to me, like when we're having our altar call, and said, please pray for me and my girlfriend. We're looking for a place. And I say, pray for you. I said, I preach against. I'll pray against you finding a place. You shouldn't have told me. You might not find anything now, you know. Said, well, we don't have any choice. I said, well, don't tell me you don't have a choice to follow the Bible. You always follow the Bible. But it would hurt us too much, and we can't economically make it. So what you're saying is that you don't believe that God's laws are applicable in this case. You don't believe that God, you know, if God mandates you to do something, he always makes a way for you to do it if you want to do it. And I will assure you one thing, you and your boyfriend get an apartment, and the very first fight that you have, you'll find a way to get out of there and get some other place, because people do it all the time. They even marry, and vows that are said now in a wedding mean very little to couples. They just don't mean much. And when I said my vows, for better or worse, that's just the way it was. And I'm married for life. After 52 years, I still plan on spending the rest of my life with my wife. Now, I seem like I've had health problems for 15 years, and she's taking care of me. I told her the other day, I said, I don't know if I want to be healed or not. I said, I like all this special attention, you know. She comes in and says, is there anything I can get for you? And I say, well, come back in about 5 minutes, and I'll have something, you know. Oh, what a great soul. I really mean that. So crime defined by Webster is a serious offense against public law. However, in the Bible, it's not called a crime. It's called a sin. But sin is an offense against the law of God. In other words, basically, it's a crime against the law of God. Now, the other word that we want to discuss with you is time. Time is a period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues to exist. It is a way of measuring duration, that is, how long did it take something to occur, such as a day, an hour, maybe a week or a month. Since the fourth day of creation, God put the sun and the moon in orbit the way they are now. And they serve as day and night and for seasons and times. So we have a 24-hour rotation of the earth on its axis. That's our day. And then we have 365 and a fourth days around the sun. That's our year. And, of course, we don't have a fourth of a day any place, so every 4 years there is leap year, which we make up the day. And then the earth wobbling back and forth as it goes around, that creates our seasons. So all time is set by the sun, by the earth, the rotation and such. Now, we want to talk about the seriousness of wasting your time. I found this out, that the longer a person puts off serving God, the harder it is for that person to give in to God. Most people, that they give to the Lord, give their life to the Lord, they do it in their early years. You'd think that when a person gets my age and they know that they're pretty close to eternity, that they would start serving God. Statistics prove otherwise. Very few people my age ever give their heart to God. It's like they've listened every day all of their life to those lies that are told to the individual by Satan, until they reach a point that they just kind of shut off their feelings about eternity. I remember one of the first cases after I started pastoring that I ran into, a gentleman in Cushing, Texas, where I started a church. There was an evangelist that came into this little city a couple of years before I arrived there and preached a revival. And this man gave his heart to the Lord. And he tried his best to keep it together. And he couldn't keep it together, at least he didn't, and finally dropped out. Well, when I came, I found out, so I went over to his place and talked with him. Well, he had lung cancer, and he was dying. And I visited him often. I prayed for him. I tried my best to get him to come to church. But he had shut out the idea that church was important, that God was important. He said, I tried for a long time, but couldn't get anybody involved, so I just kind of gave up. And he said, I don't know, I'm just having a hard time believing that all of this is important. I kind of stood by him and prayed with him up to his dying day. He died and went into the presence of God, and he never did make things right with God. He just wouldn't do it. Now, when you look at the word crime sounds, I guess, a little bit more severe than sin. I don't know. Maybe to some people it doesn't, but I think for the most part, you know, because when we speak of crime, we think of maybe the consequences of the crime. We always hear people talk about someone got so many years for doing this and doing that. And in the paper recently, there's been so much about all the Penn State sexual things. And it's hard to believe that something like this could take place in the public arena. It's just really hard to believe. And some churches have come under attack because of their ministers committing crimes. But I go to Revelation 21. I want to show you something here. Revelation 21:8, Revelation 21:7 talks about he that overcometh shall be my son, Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving. Now, in Revelation 21, verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving, if a person is just not a believer, or if a person has fear, in other words, some people are afraid to serve God, or after they give their heart to God, they're afraid to minister. It was said of the man who was given one talent, he buried it in the ground and he made a proclamation to the Lord when he came back. He said, but Lord, I was afraid, so I took mine and buried it. Now, you wouldn't believe, now, if you look at this scripture, the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Now, if a man's just not a believer, you wouldn't think he'd be lumped in the same category of a murderer or a whoremonger, would you? But that's where he is in the Bible. So we would say that he has committed the crime of unbelief. Wow. Or the transgression of unbelief. Or if someone was just afraid and they didn't give their heart to God for whatever reason, maybe they were afraid they couldn't be a good Christian. I've had people say, I want to wait until I make up my mind I can be a good Christian. The longer you wait, the harder it is. Tell me. I know. After serving in the arena of sin and giving over to yourself for a good number of years, you think, oh, I can just automatically turn to God. Who said? See, no man comes to God except the Spirit draweth him. That's why Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So when you're sitting out in the congregation like you are today and you're contemplating, when am I going to give my heart to God? I tell you when you're going to give your heart to God, when he draws you. Now, it may not be today and he may draw you tomorrow, but you don't have a promise that he will. You don't have a promise that there will be a tomorrow for you. So here we have the fearful and the unbelieving. Who would have thought that they would be lumped in the same categories as an idolater, a whoremonger, or a murderer? It said in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 20 and 21, concerning, this is to the church at Thyatira, they practiced the doctrine of Jezebel. The Bible says, concerning Jezebel of old, who happened to be the wicked wife of King Ahab, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Evidently, what the deal was in the church at Thyatira, they obviously had people that had the spirit of Jezebel. The same spirit that was on Jezebel in the Old Testament. Now the problem with Jezebel is this, basically. She was a married woman with an unmarried spirit. An unmarried spirit, it simply means that she was single in the way she acted. She's flirting with everybody and she had eyes for everybody. Of course, she's noted in the Old Testament for all of the makeup and paint that she put on, She painted her face and she put so much emphasis. Well, here, Thyatira, and that was an actual church in Asia, they had the spirit of Jezebel. Now, we want to go to verse 21. Now, notice in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So it seems like that God had this time frame, how much duration it was, I don't know. But here is this time that she could repent. And she lived all the way through that, resisting conviction and resisting the drawing of God. And I remember as a teenager, I'd walk in church and conviction was so strong, it was almost like if I'd have turned loose from the pew, it just sucked me right down the altar, Was that strong? Well, you sit back there for a few services, come a few services and resist, and you know what happens then? Then the preacher just gets red in the face and preaches his heart out, and you just sit back and say, oh, well, wonder when he's going to quit. I'm ready to leave. This is the reason why that some of you teenagers that grew up in the church, and some of you are here, and you hear me say this, that you can sit back and chew your gum, text on your radio, text on your telephone, write notes, laugh and cut up and leave and think. Oh, you think you're so smart? You think you're going to get by with that? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jesus said, upon the man who falls upon the rock shall be broken. But upon whom the rock shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Now, all God has to do to scare you to death is just say, boom, in your face. You may say, why did you do that? Because he loves you. He's long-suffering. But the people who knowingly take advantage of the long-suffering of God finds out that he doesn't suffer nearly as long because they have the knowledge to do otherwise, and they don't. Hear me. I went to East Texas one time, and I preached in one of our churches, and I noticed that young people were just weeping and crying and praying, and I thought, I'd never seen a group of young people like this. So I made mention, I said, I don't think I've ever seen a group of young people like this. And I said, oh, well, we just had a funeral of a couple of girls last week. And I said, what happened? Well, they were laughing and cutting up in church, and they'd done this, and they got in their car and headed out down the road, and they hit head on with the car and killed both of them. I think there was three in the car, and one's in critical condition. Now, what it did, though, it brought all the other young people to the altar, and they were weeping and crying, thinking it could have been me. Can I tell you something? One day it will be me. Who would ever thought at 25 years of age that Will Carls, a pretty new convert in our church, would die suddenly of a heart attack? Who would have ever thought that that Brother Darrell would have been shot and killed? Who would have ever thought that at 60 years of age that Mike Thunder would drop with a heart attack? Who would ever thought that Steve Gifford would have died of a heart attack? We've had several people. You may say, oh, we got a whole lot of people that's died. I tell you what, we got a whole lot more that will die. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes a judgment. You're not going to escape it, and I'm not going to escape it. Nobody is going to escape it. Because statistics prove that one out of one dies. Odds are stacked against you, my friend. And that's the way it is. But you may say, oh, that doesn't seem fair. Well, I don't think Jesus Christ thought it was fair either, and that's the reason why he came and died upon the cross to give you salvation, to make you an exception to the original law of sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So I gave her space to repent. And you know, that's what's happening right now to you. If you haven't given your heart to God, God is giving you space to repent. Now, how long that time's going to be, how much duration, I can't tell you. And how God figures out what is fair for you that may be a little different from somebody else's tenure, I don't know why, but God is the just God, and he is fair. So he may give one person several years and give another several weeks. You may say, well, that's just unfair. Well, that's the way you look at it because you don't have all the facts. But see, he has all the facts. He's all knowing. He saw your yesterday. He sees your today. And he also has the ability, because of his foreknowledge, to see your tomorrows. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 42 through 48. This is the parable of the steward and his servants. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make him rule over his household and give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. In other words, some people say, oh, well, I've heard this business about the coming of the Lord since I was a little bitty kid. I don't think he's coming back soon, so let's just have ourselves a good time. So, you know, you just spend your time in carousing around and beating up on people, or maybe sometimes physically abusing people, verbally abusing people, eating, drinking, in other words, just having a good time. Verse 47, we skip down to there. Let's read verse 46, I'm sorry. And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. Now, the Lord doesn't intentionally slip up on people to find them lost, because he's given you the warning. But it simply means that if you reach a point in which you said, I'm not going to listen to God, you got to understand, if God could scream in your ear today, would you listen to him? Would you hear him? You may say, oh, yeah, if God would scream in my ear. Well, he uses preaching, so let me start screaming. Hey, how long are you going to put it off? How long are you going to wait? Let me tell you something. We're talking about eternity. You cannot afford to not give your heart to God. And when you meet the Lord face to face, you will be guilty of the crime of lost time. In other words, I spent my time doing nothing. Oh, hallelujah. In an hour when he was not aware, he will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, which punished eternally. Knew the Lord's will. When I went to Houston, Texas Bible College, I had a friend that lived in East Texas that moved down there about the same time I did. Went to church with him most all of his life, and he was a good singer. He played the guitar, but he never would give his heart to God. Well, the reason why he moved down there is because God gave him a dream, and that is, he was in a truck and he was going down the Brockville Highway, and something happened, and the truck jackknifed and threw him out several feet. He landed on his head on the pavement, killed him. He dreamed that. So he shared that with me and the pastor, and he thought the best thing for him to do is just get out of that area where there's no Brockville Highway and he's safe. So I went down to Houston, Texas, and found out he'd moved down there, and he'd occasionally come to church, and his wife. He took a truck driving job, which is kind of different because he saw himself in a truck. Just a great, great man. But he was coming home, trying to get home, I think, for Thanksgiving, and was running a little bit late. And he goes on the west side of coming in to Houston from the west side. And he started down this. They've got just, you cannot believe the freeway is running. They call it spaghetti roads. It's just everywhere. And he came over one of these and started down, and there was a car stall down there, and he hit his brakes, jackknifed the truck, and the door flew open. Of course, that's before seat belts and such, and he was thrown out like 100 feet. I'll never forget his mother, whom I'd known all my life, giving me a call. Told him, he said, my son is in the hospital, and they don't expect him to live. I went there, and I got to tell you, I'd never been in a hospital when I saw someone with so many tubes and everything, and prayed for him. She came up to me, and she said, John, just beg the Lord, don't let him die. I cried, I prayed, I sought the Lord, I did everything I knew to do, and they gave me a call, and middle of the night, and told me that he had passed on. It bothered me, and even to this day, it bothers me. I think, what could I have done? How could I have helped? But I want to share a little something with you that you might not have considered. Some of you have praying mothers and dads. Some of you have praying friends. Now, what I want to share with you is a fact of life. There will be a day, my friend, in which all the prayers of all your friends and relatives won't keep you alive. You cannot live indefinitely. You want to waste your time? Waste your substance? Luke, the 15th chapter, verse 11 through 13, you know the parable of the prodigal son. He went to his father, and he asked the portion of goods that belonged to him, and he walked away. The younger of them said to his father, okay, in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, wasting your substance, he had money, but he had more than money. Substance means the sum total of all that you have and all that you are. Naturally, if you waste your money on sinful things, you're wasting your time. The only thing that saved him, see, God brought him to his knees. God slapped him up real good. Because if he continued as is, he would have spent eternity in the lake of fire. How long he'd been away, I don't know. But I tell you what, when God brought him to his knees, and then the Bible says in Luke 15, 17, when he came to himself. And God can bring about circumstances that will cause you to come to yourself. Now, when we talk about wasting our time, you have to understand that you do need some downtime. Richard Exley, in his book, The Four Functions of Life, he talks about the Old Testament way of living. They worked, they rested, they worshiped, and then they played. But I'll tell you what, America has its mind on working and playing. I say working and playing. People are workaholics, and if they get some time off, it's got to be a television program, a video, or a movie. On Facebook, and I recently talked about Facebook, people putting things on Facebook they shouldn't put on there. You know, when I was growing up, all the girls had a diary. And I'm telling you, it even had a lock on it. They kept it locked up. They didn't want people to know the secrets of the heart. Now, what they're saying, they put it on Facebook and they said, look at me. Look how corrupt I am. Look how evil I am. You curse at me, I'll curse back. You know, and it is amazing. Sister Grant was just trying to figure out, how can I take this person and defriend this person? Because they sent something to Facebook that had some F words in it. Now, why in the world, tell me, what do you think sending something to your pastors, to a pastor's wife, using language like that? Who do you think you're impressing? Emails, texting. And the thing about it is, very little time for prayer, very little time for devotion. One thing that I made up my mind, my recent downtime, I preached last Sunday morning, first time in like 2 months. A lot of downtime. And when I had pain so bad, At times I sat in a chair and just literally cried. I said, I cannot stand this. There's just no way I can stand it. But there's one thing, I couldn't even think right at times. But one thing that I did, I always thanked the Lord, even for my trial. I said, now, Lord, I rebuke this pain, but I thank you. You've been good to me. I'm doing better than I deserve. At least I'm alive and well. And I'm not in hell. And I thank you, God, for it. I thank you, God. So I made up my mind that I wasn't going to waste my trial. You know, you can waste your trials. But James says in James' first chapter, verse 3 and 4, the trial of your faith, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. That means complete. I said, now, Lord, I'm ready to be complete when this is all done. I mean, you can just start moping around and people call, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing. And I said, no, I'm not going to say that anymore. I'm doing better than I deserve. Kind of a Dave Ramsey type thing, you know. But I really meant that. Better than I deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, maybe the devil inflicted me. Maybe you allowed him to do it. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show the devil this is not going to work. I may not be able to get out of this chair, and if I get to this chair, maybe I have to go straight to bed. But I can pray in bed, and I can pray in this chair. Nothing can stop me from doing it. I can seek the Lord. I can grow stronger in God than I've ever been before. We'll make the best of this trial. Oh, hallelujah. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Talk about waiting so long. You know, there's this, the Old Testament book of Genesis, 5th chapter and 6th chapter, talks about the generation of people going up to Noah. Talks about Enoch, and Enoch had a son, Methuselah. Methuselah had a son, Lamech. Lamech had a son, Noah. Methuselah lived 969 years, the oldest man recorded in the Bible. It's a long time to live, isn't it? Not for sure why people lived so long back then. Well, some people say it's because of the atmosphere before the flood, but on the other hand, Noah lived 950 years. He lived 350 years after the flood. And his sons lived long lives. So I'm not really for sure. That was just God's plan, that's all I can say. But do know, according to the Bible, according to verse 25, if you'll look at verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begat Lamech. And then verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years, and he begat a son, name was Noah. And then if you go to the 6th chapter, verse 11, I must have the wrong one down there, Debbie. But the Bible tells us that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were upon the face of the earth. Now, if you add 187, 182, and 600, from the time that Methuselah was born into the flood, you get 969 years, the exact age of his life. And the amazing thing is, that while his father was translated and his grandson is building an ark, there's no mention of his righteousness. Not at all. Now, I don't know if he died in the flood, but I know he died the year of the flood. And there was no mention of provisions for him on the ark. In all probability, Methuselah died in the flood. The older you get, the more cemented you become in the ways that you're going in. If you're going the ways of righteousness, the more stable you become in righteousness. If you're going in sin, the more stable, or, well, I shouldn't use the word stable, but the more you're submitted into the ways of Satan. Hard to break that web. Can you feature a man standing before God that his father was translated. And his grandson built an ark. And you spent 969 years doing what? Nothing that really counts. Nothing that really counts. Let me tell you, Daniel said in Daniel, the 12th chapter, that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Now, O Daniel, seal the book and write no more, for men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." He's talking about our day. Would you believe it's only been since the turn of the century, not this century, the century before, when entertainment was introduced into the world? The world went for years and years and years without movies. Years and years and years without entertainment. Oh, they had ways to entertain themselves. They had ways to play. But since the entertainment world's come in, Hollywood has introduced to our world a culture. It's changed the thinking of people. It's changed the language of people. It's changed the dress of people. People think nothing about pulling off their clothes. Where's it all come from? Seal the book and write no more. For men shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall increase. It's just a sign of our day. So it's real easy to spend all your time texting, Facebooking, movies, entertainment, and leave God out. I may be what you call an old school preacher, but if that's true, I'm going to die an old school preacher. Almost 40 years I've stood behind this pulpit teaching people how to live. One day, I want to have the opportunity to teach you how to die. But that's what it's all about. I want to hear him say, "Well done." Let's lift our hands, put our hands together as our praise singers come. Oh, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in the house. Everybody stand, would you? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you need a healing in your body, come and stand over here on your left side. Come over here. If you need some counseling or some prayer because there's some problems that are getting you down, won't you cast all your cares on the Lord, but come and stand right in front of the pulpit. If you need a renewing of the Holy Ghost, or you never received the Holy Ghost, you want eternal life, why don't you come and stand over here on your right-hand side. Come on right now. Come on. Come on down as our praise singers sing.